I want to first of all welcome everybody back and thank everybody for sponsoring this morning. This shiur is about Mashiach, and I think it actually worked out very perfectly that Mashiach is going to be discussed during the week of Tisha B'Av. So this is how we prepare for Tisha B'Av, is to learn about Mashiach. I want to thank the sponsors. I want to thank first of all Mr. Anshul Weiss for sponsoring Le'ilui Nishmas Hinda Abbas Menachem Mendel for his wife, whose Shana we are in right now. Also, I want to thank David Foy, who's sponsoring Le'ilui Nishmas Nachman Zev Ben Shimon for your father's yahrzeit, which should be Le'ilui Nishmasai. We're learning today this shiur sponsored by Moshe and Paula Weinstein, Le'ilui Nishmas, Paula's brother, on the second yahrzeit, which will be following Tisha B'Av this week, Yitzchak Ben Mordechai Halevi. Also, Limud should be Le'ilui Nishmasai. Also, we're going to be learning this week L'Refuah Shlema Ochana Rachel Bas Menucha Chasi Feiga. That's Evan's wife's daughter, who's unfortunately in a coma right now. And that's a shame. We should hear better news. We're on the happier side of things by Alan Wexelbaum for the upcoming marriage of Jonathan. It's this Thursday. Metz Hashem, it's good to have in the 9 days something to look forward to. And to Mr. Bird Wexelbaum, to the entire Wexelbaum Mishpacha, who are going to be celebrating this beautiful Simcha, Metz Hashem, Bekarov Mamish.
Amen.
Dr. Honigman, we're going to hold off for this week?
Next week.
Okay, so Dr. Honigman will be on for next week for the art site. And let's begin. So here we go. Mashiach. This is the most misused, the most abused, the most misunderstood of all the fundamentals of faith. Mashiach. This Ikar is the one which has the most songs written about it. This Ikar is the one which has the most people and colorful people in Jewish history associated with it. This is a very unusual Ikar, and has garnered a lot of good and negative press throughout history. So let's start at the very beginning. At the very, very beginning itself, we are going to do the following. I just wanted to mention that last week we learned the Ilu Nishmas Yonatan Aryeh, just for the Adlers. That was the last week's share, that they weren't here to be here in person for it. Our limud continues to be Ilu Nishmas for the chizuk of the entire Mishpacha. The Rambam tells us, and I think rather than even learning the Rambam first, let's learn what we all know and we all sing, and that is Ani Mamin, right? We're not going to break out into it right now. We'll have an opportunity at the end for those who are interested. But Ani Mamin Be'muna Shelema Be'via Samashiach, I believe in full faith that there will be the coming of the Messiah. And even though he may delay, I will still wait for him every day that he shall arrive. That's what we know. Those are the words that have rung true throughout many, many stages and dark stages of history. I remember that, you know, famously at the end of the Fiddler on the Roof, Motel turns to the rabbi. And although the rabbi is portrayed as a very weak and silly individual throughout the Fiddler on the Roof, as is wont from a particular perspective of society, as framed in the Fiddler on the Roof, but at one point he does say a comment which is pretty meaningful. And Motel turns to the rabbi and says, and this is as they receive the order that the Tsar's government has requested, to put it nicely, that the Jews leave Anatevka. Motel says, "Rabbi, we've been waiting for Mashiach all our lives. Wouldn't it now be a good time for him to come?" And the rabbi said, "Well, maybe we'll have to wait for him somewhere else." And, you know, it's been the belief which has accompanied us throughout all our very bumpy rides throughout Jewish history. The Rambam describes it in more detail this is actually him talking in the Pirush Mishnah. So here's how he says it himself. The 12th fundamental of faith is the days of the Messiah. And that means to say, to believe, and to ratify, that he will come, and don't say that, you know, he'll be late, because even if he comes, he tarries a little bit, we will still wait for him. But don't give him a time. Don't put him on your calendar. Don't read the psukim of the Torah and say, I worked out exactly when he is possibly coming. The Chachamim say that, you know, we should sort of, you know, cover over the minds of those who work out the end of days. It's not a good thing. And we should believe in him. And we should pray to Hashem that he should come. In correlation to what all the prophets had said to us, Moshe ad Malachi, from the first prophet of Moshe to the last prophet of Malachi, umish nistapek boy zilzel be'enov hareze makchish es haTorah. The person who jokes about this, the person who denies this, is as if denying the Torah. Sheftecha boy beferush b'parshas Bilam v'atem nitzavim. There are explicit descriptions of Dorach koich of Miyakov. There are explicit descriptions of the expectation of Mashiach. Michlal ha-yosoid hazeh, she'ein melech ha-melech yidi Yisrael, ela mi-David, mi-zera shlama davka. And he says, part of this, this is interesting, the Rambam adds in, and we believe that the Messiah has to be a direct descendant of David or Solomon. V'kol ha-choylek v'inin ha-mishpacha, ha-reizu kofar ba-Hashem v'divrei neviyah, I believe he gets this from the bracha of Yehuda, that Yaakov gives. So the description of the bracha of Yaakov apparently believes is the Mashiach, the Messiah, sticks to the children of David. Now, just as an aside, interestingly enough, what does the word Mashiach actually mean? The anointed one. And therefore, if you read Tanakh, there were many Mashiachs, right? David HaMelech was the Mashiach Hashem. He was the anointed one of Hashem. Shaul HaMelech was the Mashiach Hashem. These are people who are called Mashiach because a prophet anointed them to be the Mashiach. So when we talk about Mashiach, we mean a continuation of that process, of the process of the anointed one of God, the person that Hashem wanted to be king. As we sing every Friday night, at the end of davening, Yishlach, in the Yigdal, Yishlach Leketz HaYomin, at the end of days, God will send Mashiachenu, our Messiah, lift us, Machake Kates Yeshua, to redeem those who are waiting for the end in his salvation. Great. So this is the starting point. This is the basic fundamentals. There are a lot of questions I'd like to think about with you together. What I did was I sat down with a blank page, and I said to myself, what are the questions I would like to know about this before reading the material, and then try to see how they address. So there's a few questions I'd like to address with you. Number one is, where did the Rambam pull this out of? Number two is, when will Mashiach come? Yes, folks, we're going to work it out right now, right here. We're going to work out a little bit. Let me just see. There's a few other major questions that I'd like to address with you, and they are. I'm working off two different sources here. The order of arrival. How will it work? When he comes? Then we're going to talk a little bit about false messiahs as well. In that regard, a few other questions are. Will it be miraculous? Will it be natural? Can there be multiple Mashiachs? And why is this so important to us? So these are some of just the questions just to think about, like why the significance of Mashiach. So let's start off at the beginning. Where did the Rambam pull this out of? Remember, the Rambam is not inventing the Yud Gimel Aquarium. The Rambam is codifying the axioms of faith. So where does he codify this from? Where do we have indications that there is this notion of a Messiah? That there is this end of days period? Where did he know that from? Right, so one of the things is that, not exactly so, Yaakov Avinu tries to tell it to his sons. So we know that as Yaakov Avinu is on his deathbed, he says in the 49th chapter of Bereshis, Vayikra Yaakov el bono, vayomer heosfu, agir lachem es ashe yikre eschem ba'achres ayamim. So he says, I want to tell you what's going to happen. This is the end of days. See how, folks, is the blueprint. And what happens? He doesn't say anything. Apparently, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it's not the right time to talk about the end of days. And the end is nistalkum imin ha-kates. The end is taken away, and there's various reasons as to why the end was taken away from him. Nonetheless, Yaakov Avinu was very clear that he wanted to talk about this notion of acharis hayom, the end of days. If we go from Yaakov Avinu trying to reveal it, the one of the places to look is the last time we had prophecy. Meaning to say like this, we today know what Hashem wants simply because we look into the Torah, we try to expound the truths and apply them to the very dark and confusing world that we have. So it would make sense that if we wanted to understand what was very important for us in today's day and age, we should go back to a time where Hashem was speaking to us as a last send-off. When there were no longer going to be prophets, there was no longer going to be divine messages, that's when the time where Hashem would talk about the important things to get us through exile, right? So who is the last of all the prophets that we have codified? That is Malachi, right? Because remember Nevi'im, the Tanakh is divided into three sections, Torah, Nevi'im, Exodim. The last section of Nevi'im is a section called Treyasar, which is the 12 books, and the last of those 12 books is Malachi. Right? Malachi is only three chapters long. They're usually shorter prophets. They're called the minor prophets. They weren't minor by any stretch of the imagination. They were very major prophets. They happened to have had shorter books, right? So it's a mistranslation. So the Malachi is the last of the prophets. He is attributed in the Gemara to be, in fact, Ezra himself. That's one of the opinions. And he was really one of the people living at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. And he tells us in the last chapter, this is what he says, as we sing and as we say on Shabbos HaGadol, in Source 3, Hinei Elohi Sholeach Lachem Eis. Now, everybody makes a mistake here. They say Eliyahu. He doesn't say Eliyahu. He says Eliyah. Right? He's missing the Vav. Rashi explains that the Vav that's missing from Eliyahu is taken by Yaakov Avinu. There's five times in Tanakh where Yaakov Avinu has a Vav in his name, only we're between the Kuf and the Beis, there's an extra Vav, and there's five times where Eliyahu is missing the Vav. It's Yaakov Avinu is what Rashi calls Mashkon, it's his collateral that Eliyahu should come to his children, interestingly enough. Right, relating to, of course, to Yaakov Avinu being the one who wanted to reveal when this would happen. Hashem says, I'm going to send to you Eliyahu HaNavi, Lifnei Bo Yom Hashem HaGadol V'Nora, before the day, the awesome day of the Lord. Awesome, not in the sense of theme park. Awesome in terms of terrifying. Ve'yishiv Lev Avos Abonim Ve'lev Bonim Al Avos Am, and he will return intergenerational connections. Pen Avoy V'yikesi Yasa Oretz Cherem Nest, I destroy the land. Now that's the way that Tanakh ends, which is why we repeat the second last pasuk again, because we don't want to end with the word destruction. Right? So this is what Malachi says. The last send-off is, folks, remember his coming. He's coming before the great day, before the terrifying day. We talked about this Eliyahu. We're going to have to think about how Eliyahu relates to Mashiach. Does he bring Mashiach? Does he come before Mashiach? What does he herald in? How does this relate to the battles around that time? We have to think about some of these issues. Nonetheless, this is what Malachi tells us. The Gemara tells us in Shabbos that if we want to know, this is what all kids ask. I teach ninth grade. So the kids always say, Rabbi, can't you tell us what's going to be on the final? I'm like, well, no. That's not how finals generally work. Imagine that we could say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, tell us what's on the final. Hashem says, for sure, I'll tell you the questions. It's very easy. So this is a very important time, you see, because if a student gets the answers to the final, that's a good indication that you should start studying for those questions, right? Fair logic. So Gemara in Shabbos tells us what we're going to be asked when we go up to heaven. So these are some of the questions we should be studying, right? So the Gemara tells us in Shabbos, Dav Lamed Aleph, Amar Rav, B'shar Shemachnisin Adam Ladin, Amrim Lai. At the time that a person comes in front of the heavenly courts, they ask him, Nasasa V'Nasata Be'emunah, did you deal honestly in business? So that's one question we're going to have to answer. Kavata Itzin Torah. Did you fix time for Torah study? Osakta Bapiri of Yeriva. Did you try? Did you try to have children and bring up children? Tzepisol Yeshua. Did you wait for salvation? Pilpalta B'chokhma. Did you study wisdom? Havanta Dova Mitoch Dova. Did you understand a matter from a matter? That's a very fascinating what that means, what these two last ones mean. But nonetheless, one of the questions on that list, it's a very short list of questions, is Tzepisol Yeshua. Did you wait for salvation? Folks, there's 13 axioms of faith. Not all of them are asked about. Right? They aren't saying, well, do you believe in God? Well, that's sort of, I guess, a prerequisite. Over here, one of the questions that we're asked when you get to Shemaim is, were you waiting? So this is a very, very primary part of our faith. Did you wait, or did we build? Did we put lots of furniture in the prosdor, in the hallway? Right? That's the question that we're going to be asked. As we say many times in daily prayers, one of the 19 brachos of Shemoneh Esrei is Tzemach David. We say, Tzemach David avdo chamero satzmiach. Hashem, please bring about the Tzemach David, the Karan Torim B'Shoasecha, and arise or bring about the rising of his Keren, of his horn or his pride of salvation, Kilishoso Kinu Kolayom, because we wait for your salvation all the day. What's the word Tzemach mean literally? Tzemach literally means? Growth. Growth, right? But it's interesting to know that if you read through Tanakh, Tzemach is also the name of?
Mashiach.
If you read through Sefer Zechariah, again, one of the later, there's a person called Avdi Tzemach. There's a person called My Servant Tzemach. who is the name of the Messiah. So when we talk about Tzemach David Adocha Meiros Hatzmiach, every day we're saying, this is not just that we need to have Davidic rule. This is Mashiach we're talking about every day. The word Tzemach itself is the code word for that. Right, so every day we're talking about this. It's in our liturgy. It's in our Gemara. It's in our Torah Shabbat Peh. It's in our Torah Shabbat Chav. It's everywhere we look. Is Mashiach. So the Rambam is not being mechadesh. The Rambam is not, clarifying or introducing new concepts. He's simply codifying what is really talked about throughout all the prophets, as he points out, as one of the fundamentals of our belief. And so the famous question, of course, is: so when will Mashiach come? Well, if we knew this, Jewish history would be a little different, which is why maybe we don't know it. The Gemara tells us a very specific description as to when Mashiach will come. The Gemara says that I would argue this is one of the most famous Gemaras. I know everybody says they've got a famous Gemara. This Gemara, I believe, is the most famous Gemara that people are aware of. And that is Omer Rabbi Alexandri says in Sanhedrin Tzadiches Amud Aleph, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi asked the contradiction. Ksiv Yeshayahu, when talking about Mashiach, says Beita, it'll come at its expected time. Uksiv, and it's also written Achishena, I will bring it, I will hasten it. So how does that work? Is it coming at its correct time, or is it coming at the time which is earlier? Am I going to hasten it? Zachu, if we have the schus, if we merit it, Achishena, it will be brought early. Loi Zachu, if we do not merit it, Be'ita, it will come at its correct time. This is a very famous concept, which that means to say that there are two time frames for Mashiach. One is, we'll call it the default time frame. Everything will revert to default if we don't necessarily merit it. And then there's option B, which is we bring it forward ourselves. Actually, we'll call that option A, because that's the preferred methodology. This is a very, very, very important rule. This division over here of description for a simple reason. There are many different descriptions about Mashiach. So I'm sure that people are familiar that there are certain limitations and restrictions as to when Mashiach can come. Somebody was speaking to me about this yesterday. There's a Gemara which says that Mashiach can't come on a Shabbos. So Mashiach won't come on Friday as well. There's Gemaras which talk about how Mashiach will come in Nisan. Right, b'Nisan. Nigalu. Nisan asadim nigoyel. There's numerous Gemaras which talk about all the different times Mashiach can, will, won't come. So the Farshim say, well, that's true only if it's the Mashiach in option B, Be'ita, if Mashiach comes at the right time. Achishena, if it comes early, it can come any moment. It doesn't make a difference when, what day, what month. That's what the Mefarshim say. This is very important. That means to say that if we trigger it, if we're able to trigger Mashiach coming, it's going to come at any point that we're able to bring it. This is important because I think sometimes in our minds we say, you know what, it's Shabbos today, right? I made a good challenge. Maybe tomorrow will be better, right? But in the end of the day, no. There's the opportunity of every moment being Mashiach. That's in the realm of Achishana. As an aside, when is the Ita? when is the default time? Right. So the Gemara says pretty explicitly that the default time would be at the end of the 6,000 years. Folks, in our counting system, we are 5777, we're almost in 5778, which means to say that we have 222 years, essentially, left till the Be'ita, if our counting is correct. Happens to be that there is a little bit of confusion as to our counting,
yes.
So we're not going to even give the rubber stamp to the Be'ita, because there is a period of time during the second Beis HaMikdash where there was a little shift in time with us. Right, so there was a time of 150, 200 years of shift there as well for very, very fascinating reasons as to why the count of Chazal and the count of his archaeological history differs somewhat. And many very, very learned people, Rav Shimon Schwab talks about this, talks about the difference in scales. We're not going to go into the specifics over here, but it could mean that we're a little closer. But folks, let's not wait. It's not worth waiting. Great. Okay. Good. So we're going to get into all the counters in a second. Yeah.
That's the classic, very powerful.
100%.
And then the Rambam says, "Don't count it." He doesn't even mention that.
100%. So we're going to get to that. We're going to get everybody count to the end. Everybody gave a number. We're going to get there in a second. Okay. So now, what will be the order of arrival? Just to give an appreciation of how hazy This appears. The Rambam talks about Mashiach at the very, very end of his halachic work called the Yad. His 14 books, Yud Dalad, his 14 books of the Mishnah Torah, at the end of Hilchos Melachim, at the end of Kings, the halachos of Kings, because the end of Kings is talking about the King of the Messiah, of course, naturally. Right? So the Rambam says in Source 7, this is in Yud Be, Perek Yud Beis, the last chapter, Halacha Beis, Omru Chachomim, Ein Bein Ha'olam Azeh Limosa Mashiach, Elot Shibul Malchios Bilvad. There's no difference between now and then, we're going to discuss that in a moment, between this world and the times of Mashiach, except for the servitude of the nations. Yireh Mipshuton Shel Divrei Anavim Shebetchilas Yimosa Mashiach Tia Milchemes Goy Gomogog. He says the Rambam, the times of Messiah will be introduced by the war of Gog and Magog. Those aren't two people, one is the king, one is the country. Right? There's going to be this horrific apocalyptical war which is described in Yechezkel and Yeshayahu, this description in Zechariah of this end of time war, and it's going to, that's how Mashiach will start. And before that time, there will be a prophet who's going to arise and going to try to bring people back to where they should be. So that's the way he understands the pasuk in Malachi. There's going to be this terrible war, but that's going to be preceded by Mashiach, or this person called Eliyahu, who's going to now rectify the world. He's not going to come to change the status of things. He's not going to try and make things tamei or tahor or tahor or tamei or asur or mutar, or change the status of people's yichusim. Elo lasum shalom ba'olam. His function will be to create peace. Shneimar ve'yishiv levavoyis abonim. V'yesh min hachachayim. So now that sounds pretty clear, right? The timeline is pretty clear at this point in time, according to the Rambam. By the way, there have been many, many who have tried to attribute when the Gog and Magog is. World War I, World War II. There's been many people who have decided different times that that could have been were terrible enough for it to have been the war of Gog and Magog. Not so clear, because the prophets are pretty clear that the war of Gog and Magog will take place in Israel, right? So it's not so clear. There have been many people who've pointed in different ways to this, but nonetheless, the descriptions, which the terrifying descriptions in Zechariah and in Yechezkel, sound like they're in Israel. They sound, unfortunately, if you read it carefully, in the splitting apart of Harazesim, it sounds like a terrible, terrible war of nuclear proportions, Rachman al-Itzan. Meaning, when you read those descriptions, he says, so he says that some people say that before Mashiach comes, then Eliyahu will come. So Eliyahu will be separate to Mashiach, he'll be the precursor. So already the Rambam is indicating that it's not so clear. And therefore the Rambam concludes, V'chol elu advarim v'kayetze bohem, lo yeda odom eich sheyihiyu, ad sheyihiyu. We're not going to know how they're going to happen until they happen. This is the kind of thing where we're not supposed to spend too much time trying to work out and choreograph the exactitudes. Shedvarim stumim hem eitzal neviyim. These are closed matters when you read the Nevi'im. So when you read the prophets, it's not exactly sure what they're saying. There's contradictory verses. And there's no tradition to these matters. Okay, that means to say that we're dabbling in the dark. Rather than based on the way they understand the psukim, so we're left in the dark. Ulfichach, says the Rambam, therefore, Yesh lahem machlokes b'dvarim elu. That's why there's so many disputes. V'al kol ponim ein sidur havayas dvarim elu lo diktukeim ikar badas. These are not central parts of the Jewish religion. Ulo olam lo yisasek odam b'divri ha'agadas v'lo yarech b'midrasha sa'amurim b'dinyanim elu. We shouldn't spend too long. That's why the shir today is only 45 minutes. Right? So we're not going to spend too much time on this. Nonetheless, it is important to understand this, because unfortunately there are many fallacies which surround this. But the Rambam says, look, we're not going to really understand this until we get there. And it's not going to be very helpful to us if we spend all our time trying to work out then, rather than trying to work out now, because the now actually helps us get to the then. So it's better to work out the now, and then the then will come, rather than trying to work out the then without having prepared the now. That's the way the Rambam describes it. So this is the way the Rambam looks at it. Nonetheless, already, even in the Rambam, and the Rambam is usually pretty, pretty clear. The Rambam doesn't usually have numerous opinions, right? He doesn't usually quote. The Rambam is pretty decisive about the way he paskins halacha and what things will be. The Rambam is a little bit hazy when it comes to this. It's not clear, even in the Rambam as he describes it, what's going to really be. And he says that's why we should really, you know, give it time to see how it's going to happen. So what about calculating the end? So it's a very good point. What about calculating the end? So the Gemara itself talks about numerous counts that were made as to when the end would be. Numerous of the greats, the great Tanaim, the rabbis of the Mishnah, who worked out when the end would be. The Gemara talks about, in an example, in Sanhedrin, after Tzadi Zayin, and Mabez, the whole section, this is the end of what's called Perek Chelek, the 11th chapter in the Gemara of Sanhedrin, talks about a lot of these issues, and around the Daf, Tzadi Zayin, Tzadi Ches, Tzadi Tes, is where a lot of the sugyas of Mashiach arise. And he says, Shalach le Rav Chanan bar Tachlif, or Rav Yosef, in source 8, Motzasi Adam Echad, of Yod Megillah Achas, Ksuva Ashuris, Loshon Kodesh. So Rabbi Tachlifa has found, Rav Chanan bar Tachlifa has found this document, which is written in an ancient script, and Hebrew, and he says, Amarti loy, I said to him, Zumi nine loch, where did you get this? Amarli lechayros shel rami niskarti uben genizei rami motzasiya. So he says, I extracted it from the troves of Rome, right? So probably predating the destruction of the Mikdash, he is able to access this parchment. V'kosuv ban, it says in it, la'achar abaas alafim u'masayim v'tisha v'echad shana l'riyasa shel olam, ha'olam yitayim. The world will end after, what's the number? 4,000 years, 4,292 years, right from the creation, which happens to be in our count the year 531, 1,500 years ago. Mehen milchamos taninim, mehen milchamos gog u'magov, shari mosa mashiach. And so he has this description that it was at this point in time. Skipping a line, Rav Acha Breda Rova Omar La'achar Chameshes Alofim Shonan Itamar. No, it wasn't about that particular. It was after 5,000 years. So he has a different opinion as to when it would be. So these different descriptions as to when Mashiach can come. The Gemara goes on to describe a very enigmatic pasuk in Habakkuk, which seems to indicate that it's going to be, the Mashiach is going to be a complicated time. It's not going to be clear when it's going to be. The Apostle in Habakkuk says, Ki oid chazon lamoed, another time, it'll be for the appointed time. V'yofeach lakeitz v'leachazev, we're going to look forward, it's going to testify for this ending day, and it won't be deceived. Im yismameach hakeloi, this is where the Rambam gets his expression from, and if it will be delayed, wait for it. Ki vo yovoi lo yaacher, it will surely come and won't be delayed. And the Gemara goes to a list of all the people who actually worked it out. And the Gemara says, unlike all of these people, unlike the rabbis who darshaned the psukim in Daniel, which had a conglomeration of ad idon v'idonin uflag idon, till the time, and half a time, which is the time of the first base of Midrash, the time of the second base of Midrash, and half another time, which is 400, 400, and 200. And there's a whole cheshbon on that, based on how long that should be. 12, after the destruction, 1,200 years maybe. Which there's another Veloiker, Rabbi Simlai. Rabbi Simlai had another description. He had a description of what this notion of a third would be, and a third of time, and how you divide up a third of time. Not like Rabbi Akiva. Why not like Rabbi Akiva? When did Rabbi Akiva predict the end? He assumed that Bar Kochba was in fact the Mashiach. So there was numerous of the Tanaim who said they worked out when Mashiach would be. The Gemara says, unlike all of them. And the Gemara concludes by saying, Tipach atzmon shom chashve kitzim. That we don't spend time looking at the end, at the last line of the Gemara, Shehoyu omrim, kevon shegia eitz haketz v'loi ba, shuv ena ba. What's the problem with calculating the end, says the Gemara? What's going to happen is you're going to calculate the end, and you're going to arrive at the year, as we arrived at many, many, many years, and we'll say, that's it. We'll throw in the towel now, that's it. We are waiting, and we put all our eggs in that basket, and that's it. So the Gemara says it's not a good psychological thing to do. But nonetheless, the Gemara describes many, many people who did, right? And in fact, post-Gemara, many, many more people did it. Rav Sadia Gaon had a specific time that he predicted, and in fact it passed during the days of Rashi, and Rashi talks about this. And there were numerous people throughout all generations, more recently in fact, just a few years ago, Tafshin Ayin Hay, 2 years ago, was a year which Rav Wilson predicted would be the Mashiach based on the psukim in Parshas, I think Pekudei. Right, there's numerous. There was the year. In fact, the year Tafshin Samach, the year 5760, which is 140 years. Sorry, 240 years from there for towards the end, based on a midrash in Parshas Noach. There were numerous descriptions throughout all of history. So what happened? Meaning, did they not read this Gemara? Did they not know? The Rav Sadia Gaon certainly knew this Gemara. The Ramban, actually makes his own prediction. He's got a book called Sefer HaGeula, the Book of Redemption. The Ramban himself, Nachmanides, himself predicts the end, and gives particular times. And in Source 9, he addresses this Gemara. He says, V'omer, he says, Ki hakavona bo zeh mima she'amar shamarnu. In Source 9, the second paragraph, he says, what they meant to say, Ki mehem zal sheyodim arichus haketz achareihem, K'mo she'amru l'Rabbi Akiva, yalu asovim al l'chayecha v'adayin ben David enobo. They said to Rabbi Akiva, you're going to be pushing up daisies before Mashiach comes, meaning you're not going to, your prediction of Bar Kokhba is incorrect. The time of Chazal, they didn't want to reveal the times that they knew, because they didn't want it to be a rifyon, a weakening for the masses. He says that's no longer relevant. Because why? We're living at that time when we're so close, says the Ramban. 800 years ago, by the way. Towards us. Many great sages wrote books on this. So it doesn't hurt if I'm going to throw in my card into the hat. That maybe what I could say is going to be logical and will help people in their emunah. The Ramban thereon goes to look through the Psukim of Daniel and work out one of the predictions that he says, which is fascinating. The Ramban is saying, yes, that was true in the times of the Gemara, when there was a long time to go. But we're now closer to that period of time, and it's going to actually be mechazek emunah by suggesting the ends, which is fascinating if you think about this for a moment. This is trying to unpack this just to understand this carefully. What the Ramban is ultimately saying is that we're so close, or potentially so close, that any time that there's a prediction, it could really come. Meaning to say that there's going to be a time, an aura, at particular years or particular periods, and that time is open. It's a portal of access. We could really get there. Who's it up to? Us! Right? Meaning to say, let's go back to the Gemara. Achi Shena, Hashem says, I'll bring it earlier. The Ramban says, there are going to be numerous people who are going to suggest good times to rush it. Right? There's going to be good times to really push for it, because that it could come. It's not to take away, it doesn't come and there's a long time to go. No. It could have come. It could, it should, it would. Who's it up to? It's up to us. Hashem gave us the car keys. He says, if you want to bring it, go for it. Drive straight through. It's up to us communally. So the Ramban believes it's the opposite of what the Gemara is saying. In the times of the Gemara, when we had hundreds of years of godless ahead of us, that's a bad thing. That's going to be really a terrible time. But when we're close, we're already coming to this period of time, when it's so much closer, the opportunities are so fruitful, yes, we do talk about this. And throughout history, there have been many, many people who predicted it. Famously speaking, interestingly enough, the Vilna Gaon, there's a book called Kol HaTor, attributed to the Vilna Gaon, no less. The Vilna Gaon, based on the Midrash of Parshas Noach as well, makes a prediction. Anybody aware of the year prediction of the Vilna Gaon? It's out of interest. 1948, interestingly enough. Yeah, so it's we're going to discuss as to the different stages of Mashiach. But nonetheless, there are numerous times that throughout history where there's been predictions of Mashiach from the greatest sages of history, Vilna Gaon no less, as to Kol HaTor. Recently, interestingly enough, on a halachic level, listen to this fascinating response that are about exactly this point. There was an individual a few years ago who was writing a luach, right? So, we print the Jewish calendars. It's that time of year, folks. If you need the Jewish calendar, then now you can go to the bookstore and pick them up. We're getting close to that time of year. Shalom usually gets my calendar for me, for me, and this year I remember to get my own calendar. Baruch Hashem, the Ezra's Torah, and the preeminent Gabbai. So what about the luach? What about the luach? So apparently, this is the question that arrived to Rav Vosner's doorstep, the Shevet HaLevi. He was asked the following question in Source 11. Sha'al kvoido im lahazkir psichas luach shel Tafshin Samach. So the Tafshin Samach, 17 years ago, right? So he was asked, somebody said, I'm writing an introduction to the luach of this year. So he says, look, if you read through Midrashim, one of the years was the year Tafshin Samach, right? That's the year 2000, right? Must have been, right? 2000. Yeah, 2000, Right, Y2K, right? So should we put in the introduction of that year of Tafshin Samach, in the introduction, this year Mashiach could come, right? That's pretty relevant, right? You should say Tachanun on this day, and you should wait for Mashiach this year, right? So it's one of the indicators in the law. That was what Rav Ozner was asked. Fascinating question, right? So Rav Ozner says, Kvoid Yedidi, Ein Lanu is Esep in Historos. We don't deal with the hidden things in this world. It is hidden from us. And we just saw this halacha. The Rambam himself says, don't work it out. We don't know how these things are going to be until they actually happen. And at the end of the paragraph, Eliyachakim v'yamin, and he says you should rather wait for it. And he says, in the next paragraph, im kama v'kama gedoyle v'tzadikei adores polat pihem hakadosh ulkul ma'asam hakadosh remez v'remozim al zman biasam ha'sheach tzidkeinu. But you will tell me that many other luachs have been printed beforehand via the holy quills of the great people throughout the generations. Hayozeme roivem una. That was out of their great emunah that Hashem would reveal Himself at this time. He says, but we should know that the historical outcome of that was negative, says Rav Ozner. All those things led to bad things, especially in the year Tach. What's the year Tach? Right, so that's the Tach v'Tat, right? In the years of the Gechel Meniki, the Bolden Chemeniki in Poland, where he brought upon terrible pogroms when rebelling against the nobility and of course blaming the Jews, because of course we're always the nobility or the leech of society, whichever one the anti-Semites want to use at that particular time, and thousands, tens of thousands of Jews, some would say even hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. By the Cossacks, and he says, and people believe that maybe this is it, and there was terrible rifyon which is created because of this. He says, "Umalonu belachnis atzmenu ledavar mesukan ulefatem hahamonim bedavar shatznius yafe." We shouldn't spend time getting on soapboxes to make people believe in things which is not necessarily healthy for them. It's going to create such depression that people are going to regress in their belief from this. So Rav Ozner still believes, he says, look, you're right. And the Ramban was correct. But at the end of the day, Lamaisa, it created historical problems. Right? So he says, therefore, we don't do this. He says, in the end of the day, he says, in the last paragraph, Va'ikar lechazek etzel, Achenu b'nei Yisrael, ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim, ha'yosod shel geulas Yisrael. We should always say, geula is going to come, ha'idei Mashiach, Hashem b'rotzon avinu shvashmaim, v'achak elai b'chol yom she'ovo, v'ayomim b'kolo tushmo, v'mechusa mimcho al tidrosh. We're not going to pull out our little pointer and place it onto the dartboard with our eyes covered. Rav Ozner says, which is kind of the end of a long history of this, and still there are many people who still point to the particular years, potential years where it could come. But once again, any moment it could come. As we know throughout history, we talked about this a few years ago, there were many terrible, terrible times. We know that, the as an example, Shabtai Tzvi in Europe garnered incredible interest and mass support from the European Jews and the Jews under the Ottoman Empire, until the point where he actually converted to Islam, took a number of Jews in conversion with him, and was killed. And people still believed him afterwards. Numerous families, 200 Jewish families, converted to Islam with him when he said he was going Kabbalistically into the darker world to bring out the Netzotz of Sakadusha. And after he died, there were numerous false messiahs who followed in his footsteps, who all said that they were his reincarnation. Because remember, when Mashiachs die, the way it's usually described is that they went into histalkus, that they went into hiding. Okay, so this is, unfortunately, when you hear those types of languages, that's a very dangerous description of Mashiach, because that's how they all went. All of, you know, Jesus went into hiding too, right? And so when it came to Shabtai Tzvi, he went into hiding, and in the generations following him, there were numerous volunteers who explained that they were his spirit who had returned in life and took away even more masses away from Judaism. So dangerous stuff. And one of them was Jacob Frank, who really sided the Christian church and pulled many Jews away from him. There were many, many bad messiahs who came throughout history. And by the way, it's lesser known, because we know the Eastern European side of things, But it's lesser known how terrible and how dangerous the messiahs were in the Ottoman or under the rule of Islam. Yemen, there were numerous false messiahs in Yemen throughout the generations. They corresponded to the Rambam earlier on about this. In the Igeres Teiman, they talked about this is one of the issues that he deals with. But even in the later days, only 200 years ago, there were false messiahs in Yemen and Iran. Throughout, there were many false messiahs, and it really created a lot of havoc. You see, there's such a tension over here. If you can feel this. No comment right now, because it's far too big for the scope of what we're doing. I want to study theory rather than apply to specifics today, because unfortunately it could be a little bit of a runaway train. And that is that if we just to appreciate this in this Ikar over here, there's an incredible tension. You see what's happening over here? On the one hand, there's this vehement and this passionate waiting for any moment that Mashiach can come. And at the same time, there's this check and balance of don't predict or don't force him to come. Do you see this? It's this, almost this balance of expectation versus patience, which is happening at the same time within this Ikar. And it has accompanied us throughout history, and there's been times where we wanted to push it further, and there's times where we wanted to be more passive about how Mashiach is going to come. Both of these exist in this Ikar itself.
Are these projections trying to anchor the Achishena, or do you think the Atta is a moving target? Especially the Rishonim.
Not clear. I think it's mostly Achishena. But even in the Atta itself even the Atta itself is debatable today. But I imagine it's mostly Achishena. Now, just a few basic questions. Will it be miraculous? Meaning, what's going to change? Mashiach's going to come. What will be different? Answers the Rambam based on the Gemara, based on Shmuel in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. You know how much will be different? Zero. Except for the fact that we're going to have what's called Shibud Malchios. We're no longer going to have protests when we have security guards who kill assailants who are trying to kill them with screwdrivers. We're not going to have that anymore. We're not going to be able to have to take down metal detectors because we want to protect people from killing others. We're not going to be the laughingstock of the nations every time there's a UN Security Council meeting where there are terrible crimes against humanity being perpetrated in every other country except for Israel, and Israel is the only country which is focused upon. That's going to disappear. That's what's going to be, says the Rambam, in the end of days. We'll be able to live in a time where we don't have this criticism. Where there won't be a one-sided world where we're going to be killed all the time, where we're going to be persecuted all the time, where people will use other terms to describe their Jew hate when we actually know what really is behind that very thin veil. Says the Rambam, why is that so important? We're going to get back to that in a moment. We have to think about why that's so important. However, the Rambam is not the only, opinion in this business. Happens to be the Ravid says, that doesn't make sense. The Ravid asks the Rambam, he says, on the Rambam in source 17, he says, in the middle of the source, Amar Avram, V'aloi b'torah v'ishpati chayarah min aretz. We learned about this a little bit earlier. Hashem says, I'm going to remove the wild animals. There's numerous prophecies in Yeshayahu, V'gar v'za'evim keves, right? There's numerous prophecies which the Rambam takes to be rational and metaphoric, where most of the Mepharshim, the Ramban, Rashi, Ravid, most of the Rishonim say, no, it means it as it is. There's going to be a change in nature. There's going to be a change in the nature of the world. There's going to be a change in the nature of humanity, which is going to happen at the times of Mashiach. It's going to be altogether different. They say the story about one of the Kabbalists in Tzfat, and there was a Shemua, there was a news on the street that the Mashiach had come. And so his wife walks into his room and says, Mashiach has come. So he opens up the window and he sticks his head out, and he says, no, Mashiach hasn't come. And he closes the window. He says, because I'll be able to sense in the air that Mashiach has come. Means that something's going to change dramatically. There's going to be a seismic shift in the world at large by when Mashiach comes altogether. By the way, that tradition is more of the predominant in Jewish thought, that there's going to be an actual change. Nonetheless, there are, of course, the Rambam and Uda'ime, and those in the Rambam's camp have much more of the opinion of Shmuel in the Gemara, and there's different tracks as to how it will be. We will see how it will be when it will be. There could be different stages, some which are more natural, some which are less natural. This becomes part of the Zionist debate, naturally, right? Because there are those who say, it can't be Mashiach. We did it, right? It can't be Mashiach. We had an army. So they say, Shmuel said it would be natural, right? So this debate is very significant when trying to understand and trying in our limited scope of perspective of history to try to appreciate what's going on around us. And this which leads us directly into the notion of multiple Mashiachs. So does that mean to say there was only one Mashiach? There's only one Mashiach? Are there different stages of Mashiach? How does this work? So, interestingly enough, there are hints in the Gemara that there might be two Mashiachs. Because there's a Gemara in Maseches Sukkah, which is talking about the end of days, and it's talking about a very enigmatic funeral. And we don't know, and there's a lot of things we learn about this funeral that's going to happen at the end of days. And the question the Gemara has is, who's being buried? Okay, because that's a pretty important question when understanding what's happening at this funeral. One opinion is it's the Yetzer Hara, is that one aspect of our inclination is going to be killed or removed at this point in time in history, and is being buried at this period of time. And how does that change us? And this relates to the notion of human change. The Gemara then brings another opinion in Source 21 and says, in Sukkah Daf Nun Beis Amud Aleph, Hai Speda Ma Avidate. So, who's making this? Hesped Pligibor Rabbi Dois of Rabbi Waron. Chad Omar Amashiach bin Yosef Sheneherag. One says, you know who the eulogy is going to be about? It's going to be about the Messiah, the son of Yosef. The Mashiach bin Yosef. Chad Omar Al Yetzer Hora Sheneherag. That is, we'll say the Hesped is on the killed Yetzer Hora. Bishlam alamanda Omar Mashiach bin Yosef Shinerag, Hainu Dixivi Bitu Eli, Esa Sher Dokru Vesiptu Oso, Kamisped Al Hayachir, and he quotes a passage which indicates that there might be this notion that the Mashiach will be killed. So it's an interesting idea. So the Gemara over here hints, and this again, the Gemara is not telling us about it, it's conversing about something else and mentions, by the way, that there's this notion of Mashiach which is killed. And who's this Mashiach? Not the Mashiach, but Mashiach bin Yosef, which indicates that there's another Mashiach, which would indicate that it's Mashiach ben David. Because remember, the Rambam told us the Mashiach who's going to bring the kingship of Hashem back into this world is going to be the children of, the scion of David, right? So this is already we start seeing these things. And by the way, these are hinted at in, you know, very surreptitiously. They're not, no Gemara goes out of its way to describe specifically as to what it's going to look like or who it's going to be on the different stages. This is kind of like peeking through the lattice work. As another example, this is a very, very interesting description over here, which is very hard to get hold of. In Source 22, the top of page 9. This is from the Ginzei HaRamchal. We talked about the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzatov, the last few weeks. And he had numerous writings. This is from the Ginzei HaRamchal, the hidden writings of Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzatov. And he has a section which is called Tikkun HaPnimios VaChitzonios, the fixing of the inner and outer worlds. And he describes in great depth in the first paragraph over here how in the state of Eden, in the state of Gan Eden, where there was a pristine relationship of humanity, there was the Pnimius and the Chitzonius. There were two levels, there were two levels of existence which correlated to one another. Those two levels of existence were actually in tandem and worked, there was a certain equilibrium. When humanity sinned, which related to the two trees, and when humanity sinned, what happened was is that they essentially destroyed or dented the chitzonios, right? The external level of self. Which means to say that today, just to view this in specifics, I remember our Tats describing this as in a very clear way. In the times of Gan Eden, the first person description would be, who's the I? I would be my spiritual persona. That's who I identify with. Today, it's not the case. So, like, you know, if you think about this for a moment, you know, let's say you're on a diet, and, you know, the day after you start the diet, you know, is a special party, and there's this beautiful chocolate cake, and chocolate cake is your favorite thing in the world. And so you say, I really don't think it'll be a problem if I have just one slice. And then there's this voice in the back of your head which says, but really, it's just been one day, you should really hold off. Right? That's the kind of conversation that happens whether subconsciously or consciously. Now notice the pronouns. Isn't it interesting? I want that cake. You should really stop. Who's talking to who? Right? Right? Isn't it interesting? When we talk about what we want, it's I. When we talk about what we should, it's you. Do you see what's happened? Meaning, the voice of reason is external to us, ultimately. Right? It's talking to us from the outside. Right? That's maybe why it has so much reason. But ultimately, that if you think about that...
It doesn't work.
But if you think about that, that isn't interesting. Our identity, our self-identification is... The I that wants the chocolate cake, the I that wants something else, which is physical. That's been the seismic shift which has occurred in the human psyche. That's what the Ramchal says. And he says, in order to fix that, we need to get back to a stage of existence which is going to be where we re-enter the Gan Eden stage. So if we think about this in terms of the world plan, just like to think about this as a sort of a graph, You know, there's Gan Eden, where there's pristine existence, where things are pretty much equal, and we still have to make decisions. It's still Bechira Chavshis. We make a bad decision, which drops us into, we'll call it option B of creation, and that's going to continue throughout all of creation until a point where we can fix that, return to stage A in creation, which is the Yemos HaMashiach, and so we can enter into the next part of the world. Right? Meaning to say we're not going to get into the next world just where we are. We need to first get back to stage A to get back into Olam Haba. That's the way it's understood by the Ramchal. Which means that we need to fix up the Chitzonios first. Which means that it's the external which needs to be fixed. He says there's two Mashiachim for a very simple reason, because they are corresponding to the two levels of preparation necessary to bring Mashiach to get back into Gan Eden. That's what he says, just if you take a look. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in the end of the first paragraph, four lines from the end of the first paragraph, and there's a little period, and he says, "V'zeh inyan hashnei Mashiachim, ki Mashiach yeh ben Yosef who besoid ha'smol." The Mashiach ben Yosef is the left hand, in a certain sense, you know, we'll call it metaphorically the weaker. Who besoid ha'chitzonis ha'tzorich lokol ha'tikunim o'ele, who needs to first fix appropriately the external schema in order to be able to get into the next stage. Mashiach ben David, who besoid ayamin. Then there's the Mashiach ben David who comes afterwards, who's on the stronger side, the right. Hatzorach shiyah mischaber elov, which is connected to the Mashiach ben Yosef. Va'agula shlema, and then the redemption will be pure. V'zeh isoid v'ayisam enuchas ha'kavod, and this is what it means in the pasuk, that his rest will be in honor. Now think about this for a quick second. That means to say that there's going to necessarily be an external correction of the world, and an internal correction of the world, and they're going to move in two stages, one after the other. Just to appreciate this in clearer definition, Rav Kook, Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, gave a famous speech which we've learned together a number of times in the year 1904. He came to Israel. He moved from Europe into Israel in the year 1903, if I'm not mistaken, and became the chief rabbi of the city of Yafo, in the news yesterday, unfortunately. And Rav Kook became the chief rabbi, and a few months later, the founder of the Zionist movement, Theodor Herzl, died, passed away. And nobody from the religious camp was touching that with a barge pole, right? Nobody wanted to get involved in Theodor Herzl, because the people that he had garnered around him in general were at best secular and at worst anti-religious. And the Zionist congresses were not religious. Were not religious bastions of hope. And so Rav Kook came to Yerushalayim and gave the famous Hesped B'Yerushalayim, which is codified in his books and written down. And he says the most remarkable thing. He believes, in fact, and he says it pretty explicitly there, that the Zionist, secular Zionist movement is the prerequisite to the ultimate Mashiach, which means to say that he believes, and he says this, that the Mashiach ben Yosef, or the movement of Yosef, is the Zionist movement itself, which itself is devoid of all internal. It's, make no mistake, it's bad in a certain many ways. It's anti-religious. It does terrible things to religion. But it's the necessary prerequisite, says Rav Kook, of Mashiach ben Yosef. That's the platform on which Mashiach ben David is built. That's when the Torah is infused into the state created by those who created it devoid of that. That's how you've used the two states in history. The northern state of Ephraim, of Yosef, and the southern state of Yehuda, and how the two could have worked, and the failure of the northern state throughout history. The children of Leah and the children of Rachel, Yosef and Yehuda, the two kings. This is how he views all of history. So there are two stages of Mashiach, and the Ramchal says, and remember, he's not talking, he hasn't seen this happen. We've seen it unfolding in front of our eyes, miraculously, that we're living through such a time. Ashreinu. Why is this belief so important? So let's close with this. Ram tells us again in Hilchos Melachim Perek Yud Beis, very importantly, he says, "Lo nisavu hachachomim." At the bottom of page 9, "Lo nisavu hachachomim v'nevanavim yemos Mashiach." Why is it that everybody desired the times of Mashiach so much? "Lo yekadei shli yishlatu al kol ha'olam." Not because Jews want dominion and control over the whole world. "Lo yekadei shiyirdu ba yirdu ba umos avodes kochavim." Not because we want to control those who are idol worshippers. Not that we should get benefit from the other nations. And not for the great feasts. You know what the reason why we have the Mosa Mashiach is for? The Mosa Mashiach is still in the confines of Olam Hazeh. We're still in this world. The Rambam, in his opinion, understands, of course, it's only shifted in the sense that we're relaxed. We don't have to fight for existence the entire time. So why do we have that period? Because in Olam Hazeh, what's the tafkid of Olam Hazeh, as we talked about last week, is to accrue enough merit, is to fix this world sufficiently and fix ourselves in the process in order to be able to access the world afterwards. But it's really hard. It's really hard. This world has given us a run for our money, and many times we've lost it. Says the Rambam, there's going to be a time in history that we pray for where it'll be easier to do our job. And we're going to still be living in this prosdor. We're still living in the hallway. But it'll be easier. There'll be less suffering. There'll be less persecution. There'll be less crises. So we're able to do our jobs in a pristine environment to be able to serve God. That's why we yearn for it. Not for all the fancy things. You know, a lot of people believe that Mashiach's Italian because he's going to take care of all of his enemies, right? That's not Mashiach. Mashiach is about a time where it's going to be that Mashiach's going to allow us to do what we're supposed to be doing. To allow us to get back to the stage of creation where, in fact, we're in the stage of Gan Eden before the Chait, where our choices are simpler, our existence is simpler, and we can make the choice right once again. They say that about the Chofetz Chaim that the Chofetz Chaim, of course, was a Kohen. And he wrote halachas about on Zvachim and Menachos. He wrote a Pirush on Zvachim and Menachos. He believed that the Mashiach would be coming and he wanted us to all be ready, especially himself. He tells a story about a young boy who comes to visit the Chofetz Chaim, famous story. The young boy comes in and the Chofetz Chaim says to him, he says, are you a Kohen? And the boy says, no. So he says, why are you not a Kohen? Sounds like a joke, but it wouldn't be so funny if you were that 8-year-old who's around the Chofetz Chaim. And the boy says, well, my tati is not a Kohen. So he says, why was your father not a Kohen? But we can imagine how uncomfortable the boy is feeling now. So his father also wasn't a Kohen. So the Chofetz Chaim says, well, you know, I want to tell you why your grandfather wasn't a Kohen. He says, because many years ago, there was a time in the history of Klal Yisrael where B'nai Yisrael did a terrible thing, where B'nai Yisrael sinned at the Chet HaEgel. And it was a terrible moment in Israel. There was a division, there was disunity, there was a discord. And Moshe Rabbeinu came to the camp, the gate of the camp, and he cried out the words, Mila Hashem Eli, who is with me to God? And he says, you know, my great-great-grandfather listened to that call, and yours didn't. He says, that's why you're not a Kohen. He says, make sure the next time you hear that call, you answer it. Make sure that you're listening the next time you hear the words, Mila Hashem Eli. They say, and this is not an apocryphal story, because we know the granddaughter of that boy. That boy was Rav Shimon Schwab, who comes to visit the Chofetz Chaim. And the children and the grandchildren of Shimon Schwab will tell you that Rav Shimon Schwab lived his entire life with a small suitcase packed in his hallway, waiting for the call. And although he didn't merit it, he davened for it. And the reason that we're close is because of his davening for it, and the Chofetz Chaim is davening for it, and the centuries and generations of people who died and lived and prayed for Mashiach. We should all remember to have that suitcase in the hall, because when we hear the call once again, let's answer it. Amen. ולכן הם נקש אמרו רצה הקדוש ברוך הוא לזעקו את ישראל לפי חכי רבו להם תורמיס ושנאמר אדוני חופץ מנצליקו יגדיל תורב יעדיר יאו ביזבנה שמי רבו